Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. Pretty much a biblical commentary on what's happening in the public square. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and today's program is about Ben Carson and his run for the presidency. A few weeks ago, I did a program about Ted Cruz, but now that Mr. Carson has just put a book out called A More Perfect Union, this affords me an opportunity for a book review and some thoughts about Mr. Carson. Actually, Ben Carson has out there at least a dozen books. His first book, called Gifted Hands, was written in 1990. The evangelical community was first introduced to Dr. Carson through this book and the ministry of Focus on the Family with James Dobson. In 1996, he wrote the book Think Big, Unleash Your Potential for Excellence, a motivational book. 2007, he wrote Take the Risk, another self-help book. In 2009, he wrote The Big Picture, Getting a Perspective on What's Really Important. He also wrote You Have a Brain, a teenage guidebook. Then some recent political books. One Vote, Make Your Voice Heard, What I Believe, collection of his syndicated columns, America the Beautiful, What Made America Great. 2015, he wrote another bio called My Life. He wrote a book entitled One Nation, What We Can All Do to Save America's Future. And now the most recent book, A More Perfect Union. I wish I could have read all of these books in detail before putting together this program, but there's only so much time in the day. But skimming through the chapter titles of all of these books, it's pretty clear to see that Dr. Carson is quite a thoughtful Christian ethicist. He takes on subjects such as self-reliance, not having a victim mentality, parenting, education, racism. And like many of you, I didn't realize that he was politically savvy until after I heard him speak at the National Prayer Breakfast in 2013. He had the boldness to criticize the Affordable Care Act with President Obama sitting right there on the platform. This launched him into the conservative spotlight. Dr. Carson pretty much lands on the conservative Christian side of just about every issue. Pro-life, anti-LGBT, limited government, strong military, school choice. And he's uncompromising and bold in his stance. Plus being smart enough to articulate well these values. Now people tend to assume that everyone in the black community votes Democrat and Democrat secular humanist social values. But there's a strong 10% of the black community that votes Republican and conservative Christian values. They wouldn't vote for a pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage president, no matter what his color. It's just that you don't hear about this segment of the black population in the media. Well, Ben Carson represents this conservative segment. They're often called Frederick Douglass Republicans. Frederick Douglass was that famous black politician who wrote, "I recognize the Republican Party as the anchor of the colored man's political hopes and the ark of his safety. I am a Republican, a black dyed-in-the-wool Republican. I never intend to belong to any other party than the party of freedom and progress." Now remember, before Roosevelt and the New Deal, almost all blacks voted Republican. Because the Republican Party was actually created right before the Civil War to fight slavery and racism. But economic concerns and Democrat promises moved many blacks over to the Democratic Party in the 1930s. Now, before I review Carson's book, let me give you some general observation about Dr. Carson and his presidential run. First, Carson is a front runner in the Republican primary right behind Donald Trump. Carson polls at about 22%, Trump at about 25%. But Carson is actually ahead of Trump in Iowa, 28 to 20. And that number is what really matters. Now, in polling Carson to Hillary Clinton, Fox, CNN, NBC Wall Street, Quinnipiac all poll Carson ahead of Hillary by 5 to 10 percentage points. So if the election was tomorrow and it was Hillary against Carson, Carson would win. And that has the Democrats worried. And for that reason, the left-leaning media is going to do all they can to take down Ben Carson. By ignoring his events, or by trying to ask him got you questions. You've probably already heard the brouhaha about Carson saying that a Muslim doesn't belong in the White House, or Carson saying that he believes the world was created by God, or Carson saying that the Holocaust would not have been as deadly if more German Jews had guns. See, the media is trying to entrap Carson in an embarrassing statement. But Dr. Carson has done a great job in being proactive against the media. Rather than playing along, he is exposing what they're trying to do, and hence winning the debate. Carson said recently at a National Press Club meeting, "The good thing is that a lot of people in America are onto them, the media, and understand what we're trying to do. And that's one of the reasons we're doing well. Seems like the more they attack me, the better we do." Then Carson went on to scold the media for being unprofessional and telling them that their distortions are resulting in the public seeing their profession right up there with used car salesmen. Carson said, "I don't necessarily care whether the press likes me or not, and therefore I'm not going to conform to all of their little requirements." And I believe that's why Carson is growing in popularity. Everything he says about the culture is true, and Americans are tired of politically correct, nuanced politicians. People want to hear the truth. But out of fear of the media and fear of the voters, most politicians are just saying platitudes. And I think we'd all agree that Donald Trump is so popular because he's telling the truth about illegal immigration and the bad economy. The media and the current administration is trying to paint a rosy, everything is fine picture. But people live in the grassroots, and they see firsthand that people are being hurt by the economy and illegal immigration. Now, from my perspective, when it comes time for the election, evangelicals will not be supporting Donald Trump. And without the evangelical vote, Trump cannot win. Probably half of my own church will stay at home on election day if Trump is the nominee. You can multiply that by churches all across America. Now, some might assume that conservative evangelicals will hold their nose and vote for Trump anyway. After all, better him than a radical socialist leftist. But I've found that that's not the way it works with evangelicals. So many evangelicals I have run into said that they didn't vote for Romney because he was a Mormon. How much less will they vote when it comes to a man of the world like Trump? Now, you hear some pundits saying that the Republican establishment is against Donald Trump because he's not beholden to the Republican insiders. Well, that might be in part. But the Republican establishment is against Donald Trump because they know he can't win. And if Trump gets the nomination, it would be the best gift the Democrats could ever get in 2016. Now, back to Ben Carson. I believe this program is supposed to be about him. The left hates Ben Carson, and they have to take him down no matter what the cost, because if the Republicans put up a black conservative as their nominee, the Democrats would lose the black vote. And if they lose the black vote, they lose the election. And Ben Carson will permanently unravel the Democratic narrative that they are the party of the black community. If the black community begins to vote Republican, even at just a 30% rate, as in the 1940s and the 1950s, that's the end of the Democratic Party. And the Democratic Party is actually in trouble. During Obama's presidency, Democrats lost 11 governorships, 13 U.S. Senate seats, 69 House seats, and 913 state legislative seats. Republicans now control 56% of the country's 7,400 state legislative seats, a 12 percentage point gain since 2009. And right now, the Democratic Party does not have an electable candidate to replace President Obama. For the party that's supposed to be cool and young and diverse, their candidates are old white liberals. All the young, racially diverse candidates are Republicans. So expect the media over the next few months to become almost irrational in trying to take down Ben Carson. Now, Rupert Murdoch recently tweeted that Ben and Candy Carson are terrific. What about a real black president who can properly address the racial divide and much else? Now, the media went ballistic on Murdoch for saying here that Carson would be the first black president. And of course, Murdoch dutifully apologized to the politically correct police. But what Murdoch said is the sentiment on the streets. As I've said before, that someday Barack Obama will no longer be considered the first black president, but will be remembered as a white hybrid. Because if you live by racism, you die by racism. Now, to Carson's new book, called A More Perfect Union. This book and his last few books show that Mr. Carson is a serious, conscientious, informed candidate for president, in that he lays out his beliefs, or rather his ideology. Ideology is everything, but too often politicians dare not reveal their core system of beliefs. They would rather speak in vague generalities so as not to offend anyone. When was the last time you heard a candidate say, "I am a secular, atheistic Darwinist who believes in the survival of the fittest," or "I believe in Mill's secular philosophy of utilitarianism, the greatest good for the greatest number of people"? Even professing Christian candidates refuse to say, "I'm a Christian, and I believe that God's natural law needs to be the law of the land." It's a scourge on our country that our leaders dissimulate. I would vote for Ben Carson just on the basis of his ideological honesty. Now, the gist of this book is Carson commenting on the Constitution. In the first few chapters, he breaks down the meaning of the preamble line by line. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States." Then in the following chapters, Carson comments on each of the articles in the Constitution. The whole book is about the Constitution, and by page 100, I was getting a little bored, thinking, does he have to cover every line in the Constitution? Some of the material is not relevant to current issues. But then I realized that I should appreciate Carson's minute attention to every line of the Constitution, because that's what a president is sworn to uphold. The way most presidents act, you'd think that they never even studied the Constitution. So Carson's fastidiousness over the Constitution might bore you to tears, but that's probably the very reason he should be president. He's an originalist when it comes to applying and interpreting the Constitution, and he actually believes in the Constitution. So what are the highlights of Carson's commentary? Well, he's for limited government. He's against the welfare state. He likes to reference those quotes from Thomas Jefferson that all of the liberals hate and want to keep hidden, such as, "A wise and frugal government, which shall restrain men from injuring one another, shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned." This is the sum of good government. Carson also sees free college education for all and wealth redistribution as tyranny. Because ultimately, one has to unjustly steal from someone and take the rights away from somebody to do this. Carson believes that the government should be run by the people. The original intent of the founders was not a government run by career politicians. And in this vein, he explains that a non-politician medical doctor would be the perfect man for Washington. Five of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were doctors. Carson writes about the importance of freedom of speech and how political correctness is currently the biggest threat to free speech in America. Americans should stop being fearful of speaking up. It's our responsibility in a democracy to speak up because freedom is not free. It must be fought for and protected daily. Carson believes in returning rights to the states because the federal government has overstepped its authority by taking power away from the states. And the consolidation of power is dangerous. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In Chapter 6, in regard to the common defense, Carson explains that we need a strong military. We need to be more proactive in fighting terrorism and groups like ISIS. ISIS represents the Nazis of the 21st century. Dr. Carson is a very strong advocate of Second Amendment rights, and he even understands that the purpose of the Second Amendment was to have an armed citizenship to check federal tyranny. He writes, "Some are opposed to more powerful weaponry, such as assault rifles and armor-penetrating ammunition. I, too, was a member of that camp until I fully recognized the intent of the Second Amendment, which is to protect the freedom of the people from an overly aggressive government. This means the people have a right to any type of weapon they can legally obtain to protect themselves." Dr. Carson also criticized racial tension and riots as a way to solve social problems, as in the case of Ferguson, Missouri, and Michael Brown. He supports traditional marriage, and he takes a stand against homosexual marriage by explaining that homosexuals, or anyone, has civil union rights. But marriage is to be defined by religious and natural law. And if we're to follow the Constitution, every state should be able to choose for itself what it's going to do with homosexual marriage. And again, this is another reason why the left cannot have Ben Carson become president. Because the left's narrative is that everyone who is someone is for LGBT. And to have a president who is against gay marriage changes that perception. Now, as far as taxation, Carson has made it clear that he is for a flat tax. And no group should be singled out for extra taxation. And if everyone paid the same percentage, any increase in taxes would affect everyone. And that would make levying new taxes very difficult. The majority could not gang up upon the minority to steal their money. Well, to sum up, Carson lands on the political right in regard to two-parent homes, stopping the abuses of the EPA, ending deficit spending, putting an end to the culture of dependence upon government, reducing the size of government bureaucracy, promoting private charities, limiting the power and the waste in the Department of Education, overturning Roe v. Wade and giving the question of abortion back to the states. He's for voter ID, stopping illegal immigration, bringing religion back into the public square, because despite what the ACLU claims, according to our First Amendment, the emphasis needs to be that the government cannot prevent the free exercise of religion. Now, the only concern I have is that Ben Carson, although he is your typical Christian conservative, doesn't appear to understand some of the deeper aspects of Christian theology and biblical principles of civil government. He's your typical rah-rah constitutionalist, but I don't believe he understands how our secular constitution was actually the seed of our destruction. For example, Carson will say such things as, "Governed by this document, America has been safe, stable, and prosperous. Or that the biggest threat to maintaining freedom in America is a lack of constitutional knowledge. But no careful Christian theologian would say such things. Because our success in America was actually due to Christian values overriding and interpreting our flawed founding documents. And the real answer to the problems we face in America is not returning to the Constitution, but returning to the concept of the Christian state and the rule of God's natural law. But that is not even appreciated by the majority in the Christian right. So we settle for a man like Carson, who will at least follow the Constitution with an overall Christian moral foundation. Now, by way of conclusion, it would be a blessed reprieve from the moral slide in America to have someone like Ben Carson become president. We have not seen in our lifetime a president who is a true Christian conservative who holds to founding biblical principles. If we had a Christian president in our day, he would be a kind of Josiah. Remember, the last king of Israel before the Babylonian exile was Josiah. The most righteous king in the history of Israel was the last king. But on the other hand, we must be open to the possibility that it might not be God's will for America to have a Christian in the White House. God may want to let the ungodly reap what they have sown. They have made their bed and they have to sleep in it. You see, too often the ungodly drive the car off the cliff and then hand the steering wheel off to God's people just as the car reaches the edge, so that God's people are in charge when everything collapses. It looks as if God's people are responsible for the mess. God might want the ungodly crowd to own the collapse of America, and so he might give us an evil administration during the days of our collapse so that people make the connection. But of course, we don't know for sure what God has in mind. But just be open to the good purposes of God, even if our next leaders are another Ahab and Jezebel. Now, personally, I would love to see Ben Carson get the nomination so that at least the people in America are given a clear choice between one who is truly Christian and one who is a secular humanist. Then at least there'll be no deception, no ambiguity. America can either decide for God or against God. Even in our last presidential election, many were fooled by economic considerations or racism considerations. But what would America do if she had a clear choice between the Christian worldview and the Antichrist worldview? Between the culture of life and the culture of death? Between the culture of morality versus the culture of immorality? The people at Sinai had a choice. The people in Joshua's day were given a choice. The people in Jeremiah's day were given a choice. And the choice was before national Israel at the trial of Jesus. Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. Email me and I'll send you a free CD of any program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we know that not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is judge. He puts down one and exalts another. But still we pray for the righteous man to be exalted. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen.